Let's commit our time to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Pray that you give us understanding as we look at it and see how it applies to us on a daily basis. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. When we talk of missions, what comes to your mind? Do you think of overseas? Do you think of the Queens or other people involved in mission work? I'd just like to look at today, give a very brief history of how SIM, the mission that Peter and Joanne Ong work with, was started in Sudan, now Nigeria, in 1893. Sorry, Sam. Africa, Nigeria is a country up there just to the Horn of Africa. It's one of the largest countries with the largest population in Africa, and it's a very interesting place. Now, of the first three missionaries that went there, thank you, there are three guys, Walter Gowans, Thomas Kend, and Roland Bingham. Now, the guys on the left arrived in 1893. They only lasted for less than a year, and they both died of malaria. And the guy on the right, Roland Bingham, he was so sick with malaria, he had to go back to Canada. Now, the chap on the left, Walter Gowans' mother, was a very prayerful lady, and she was very concerned about the spread of the gospel in Nigeria. And she said she was happier that the fact that her son had died obedient to God in Nigeria than staying behind in Canada and being disobedient. She had another daughter in China working as a missionary. And she took it upon herself to really pray that God would bless Nigeria and raise up more workers to go there. Now, in 1901, four missionaries went and they established the first mission station. One of them died. Two of them had to go back, and only one survived, and he was called A.W. Banfield. Now, he learned the Niupe language. He translated four Gospels within 3 years of learning the language, getting there and learning the language and translating the Gospel. And then he translated the full Bible, and he started a printing press. Now, in 1901, S.I.M. thought this Dr. Andrew Starrett, the next guy, who went... He was a doctor. He owned a medical practice as well as a pharmacy shop. He said to SIM, which is the mission that is formed, he said, I'll sell up my practice. I want to go and serve the Lord in Nigeria. Unfortunately, they said, well, not so sure. You're 37 years old. You're too old to learn a language because anything over 30 was too old to learn a language. So they decided, well, we're not sure whether they'll send you. So he said, okay, well, I'll go by myself. And he stayed there from 37 years old until he was 84. And he ministered to thousands of people. Medically, he also translated the Bible into the Hausa language, which is one of the larger language groups in Nigeria. And he preached to tens of thousands of people. He was known as the Great White Doctor. Now, the above responded to God. Were they crazy? Some of them lost their lives, or were they obedient? Now, the focus of their ministry has always been make the word available in the local language so people can respond to the gospel in their own language. Now, as we go through, what I want to look at is three different things. I'll look at the Bible teaching initially in the book of Acts. I'm not going to look at all the verses, but just to give a trend. And then we're going to look at what happened in a local church at Antioch. And then we're going to look at how they sent out missionaries. So that's three things that we looked at, the Bible, local church, and missions. Now, importance of Bible teaching and prayer in the early church became the focus of the 12 apostles. As we know, the Lord Jesus gave the Great Commission. He said to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. After the first Christian sermon, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people responded. And what was the first thing they did after that every day? They sat down and they met together to listen to the word teaching of the apostles. They had fellowship, they celebrated the Lord's Supper, and they spent time in prayer. And that was on a daily basis. By the time you get to chapter 5, the enemies of the Jewish leaders had said to the disciples, you must not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they said, well, you make up your mind. God has told us to do it. You're telling us not to. You decide who we're going to obey, but we're going to obey God. And as a result of that, they were brought into jail again. And the enemy said to them, We gave you strict orders not to teach in this man's name, and you filled the whole of Jerusalem with your teaching. You see, they were effective in their great commission to make the gospel known. When we come to chapter 6, we find that we had the second problem on racial lines. It was one group was given preference over another culturally. And so the disciples said, look, you choose church, you choose seven people to look after the physical needs of people. We're going to concentrate on prayer and the ministry of the word. And then we find in chapter 6, verse 7, there's a little summary that Luke gives. The word of God spread. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Remember those Jewish priests who rebelled against Jesus, who didn't like his teaching, who put him on the cross? Now a number of them had been converted to the Lord, and we never hear about them again. Now, I've given some verses at the top there, which we won't look at, but what it shows is that Luke gives us a continuous update of how the word of God spread. He repeats it in chapter 9, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 15, 19, and then the end of the gospel. Paul is sitting in Rome for 2 years preaching to anyone who came by. The word of God was important. That was the basis of the Christian faith and church. Now when we come on to chapter 8, there was a problem in the church. Jesus said, start in Jerusalem, then go to Judea and Samaria. But it was great fellowship in Jerusalem. We loved being together. We met together on Sundays. It was wonderful. The fact is they were not obeying God. God said, don't start here. You start here, then you move. So he said, no, we like it here. So what did God do? He arranged the persecution and the martyrdom of Stephen. We heard that read to us. And as a result of that, we found two interesting things. First of all, everyone was scattered because of the persecution, except for the apostles. They stayed behind Jerusalem. Now, what do you think that's important? Important because if the apostles had been scattered, everyone would look to them to do all the preaching. But God kept them back in Jerusalem to run off the church there, and every other Christian went out. What do? Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. You see, they'd been taught so well the word of God on a regular basis, probably several times a week, that it was natural second nature to them to share what they'd heard with other people. And that's how the gospel spread. But the problem was, second problem was, the fact is that they only believed the gospel was for Jews, not for anybody else. And so they were convinced that, so when the blokes scattered, what did they do? They preached to Jews only. But you see, the gospel is for everybody. So what God did is he raised up other people to do that. And as they went, they changed. They became witnesses all over. But as they went out, we only came and spoke to Jews only. They didn't realize, and in chapters 10 and 11, up to verse 18, we find that Peter came into contact with a man called Cornelius, who was a Gentile Roman soldier. He became a Christian. His family became a Christian. He went back to Jerusalem and said to them, the gospel's for everybody. And they said, wow, we didn't know that. And so they broke that racial barrier. They moved out beyond themselves. And God blessed the ministry of the word as they taught wherever they went. Now when they came to Antioch in chapter 11, verse 19, immediately when they got there, they preached only to Jews because that's what they'd been taught. But fortunately, God sent other people from Africa and Cyprus, and they preached to Gentiles as well. And when these people arrived, they found out that God had really blessed their ministry, and many, many people became Christians. Now the people back in Jerusalem heard about this. They decided that we need to check out what's happening here. So in verses 22 to 25, Jerusalem sent to Antioch the spirit-filled Barnabas to see how the church was going. Was it really a genuine church to non-Jewish people as well as Jews? And so they sent them, and when he got there, he was very glad, because he found that God had really blessed the ministry, the word was being preached, the gospel was being shared, many people were becoming Christians, and so God blessed their ministry. He was a man that was very gifted, they fully trusted him, and there was a good reason for that. He was a very humble man. He could have said, look, I'm in church, this church is growing, with lots of numbers, I could be the pastor. Isn't that great? Everyone will say, what a great pastor Barnabas is. But Barnabas wasn't like that. He was very humble. He said, we need someone more than myself. I cannot handle it by myself. We need to teach these people the deep truths of the gospel. I remember there's this guy called Saul, who was the greatest persecutor of the Christian church, and then he got converted to Jesus on the road to Damascus. I'll go and get him. So he goes off to Tarsus, where Saul had gone to because of persecution, and he brought him back to Antioch. And we are told that for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul preached the word of God. Now we are told that he did it for one full year. Now we might think, well, that's great, probably for half an hour on a Sunday. No. The way Paul did things, the way Saul did things, he preached 4 or 5 hours a day, probably several days in the week. And so in one full year, they taught God's words to many, many people. We're told great numbers of people. Now, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So a lot of people came from Asia to the Antioch. And one of the things you did is you go and listen to this preacher in this auditorium where he was. And he preaching the word of God, and many, many people were challenged and became aware of the gospel. And this consistent teaching had proved to be a great blessing. And we ended up in various results of that. And we're going to look at these fairly briefly. It's interesting that Paul, when he went to Ephesus in chapter 19, he went to Antioch chapter 18, Corinth chapter 18. He also spoke for, we're told, between 3 and 5 hours a day. And many, many people come to know the Lord. So the message of the gospel was spread throughout the Roman Empire. As Jesus had said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, not an optional extra. Now we look at verses 26 through to chapter 13. We'll find that first of all, the first thing that came out of the teaching at the local church level in result to Bible teaching was the disciples of Jesus were called Christians first at Antioch. Now most of the first Christians had been Jews in Jerusalem and Judea. People thought that was just another branch of Judaism. But at Antioch became a Christian church, not a Jewish branch. They had a large population. So many people had become followers of the Lord Jesus, they joined the church. And after consistent teaching of Barnabas and Saul, Paul, the word of God changed them from within. They became known as followers of Christ. Why? Because no doubt they talked about Christ to the people in Antioch. They are also people who are known as Christians because they are followers of Jesus. They didn't just reflect Jesus in what they said, but it was the quality of the lives that they lived. They were there to be, they had been changed by God from within. All of a sudden they started to love one another. They started to tell the truth all the time. They weren't engaged in sexual morality. They weren't engaged in debauchery and drunkenness. They became distinctly people who were different from the people in the world. Their lives are changed dramatically from within. And that's what it's like for the Christian gospel. Jesus has changed us. He's brought us into a relationship with him that we might become his messengers, to go out and share what we believe by our acts as well as our deeds. Do people know that we are Christians because we are different to the other people in the world, or are we just like everybody else? In Antioch, they were different. The second thing in verses 27 to 30, the local church members gave proportionally to help Christians in Judea. In verses 27 and 28, prophets came up from Jerusalem. There was a man called Agabus. He prophesied at Antioch through the Holy Spirit there would be a famine throughout the Roman Empire, but particularly in Judea. Now, most of the Christians had left Jerusalem through the persecution, and so when they left, there wasn't a large number of people there. And all of a sudden, the people realized, these people in Jerusalem are going to be in trouble. We have plenty of food here. They're going to be short. What are we going to do? We're going to help them because we're concerned for them. They've helped us. They sent Barnabas to us. Barnabas got Saul to us. The word of God has been blessed. We've been blessed and growing. We need to help those people beyond ourselves, and they look to Judea. They look beyond their borders. Now the great thing about it is they didn't say, okay, let's pass around the hat, we'll give $5 each. They said, no. Each one is going to give proportionally to what he earns. If he earns a lot of money, he'll give more. If he earns less money, he'll give less. If he's rich, he's got more resources, he can give more money. The ones with less resources will give less. It was a proportionate giving. And it was also giving beyond their church borders. And that's what mission work is about. We've heard about the Bible League. We need to support them financially. It's not just a matter of giving money, but we need to pray for them because these guys are a part of our family. They're under persecution. And missionaries, we need to give beyond our parish borders as well ourselves. And we do that as a church. We give a portion to foreign missions, and that should increase. The third thing we find in chapter 13, we had read out to us that there were not only two leaders, there are now five leaders in that church at Antioch. Now, we don't know the time between chapter 11 and chapter 13, but what did happen is that God raised up additional leaders from within their midst. There are now five guys, and as they sat there, God increased the leadership team from 8 to 5. Now, we don't know how that happened, except we do know that as a result of Bible teaching, God raises up additional leaders in the local church. And then verse 2, while they were worshipping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, I have a plan for Barnabas and Saul. I want them to go to a place that I'm called them to go out of the church and to share my word with other people. You three leaders who remain, you're going to have to carry on the responsibility of teaching in the local church. In Jerusalem, the leaders stayed, people were scattered. Now, two were set aside to be go out, the two main leaders. The rest had to stay to carry on the ministry. And so we find that God set them aside to be involved in active mission work. Now, the mainly Gentile church in verses 3 and 4 sent out their first two missionaries into service for God. And that came about because they fasted and they prayed together to make sure that they heard the Lord clearly. They then commissioned the two to go out and serve the gospel, serve the Lord in different parts of the world. And so we find that Paul started out on his first missionary journey, followed by a second and third later. See, the Holy Spirit sent Barnabas and Saul. They sent in Seleucia. They got a ship to Cyprus. People got Christians, they went to what is modern-day Turkey, and various churches were planted. That's because the local church had taught the Word of God, they got involved. Now, what does that teach us as a church today? What lessons can we learn? First of all, Bible teaching and preaching must be central to worship at the local church, because that's how God raises up people to go into the world and preach the gospel. So that's why we in a church, we encourage people to join a Bible study group, a discipling group, attend church weekly, attend Bible training conferences if you can, like CMS Summer School, Kutuma Conventions. Secondly, the church must welcome and share the gospel from people from all cultural groups. In Sydney and many parts of the world, we find that Anglo-Saxons and Indigenous people are very reluctant to open their church doors to people from other cultures. That isn't what happened in Antioch. They opened wide and many people came in from all over Asia. That's what we need to do. We need to be involved with people from every culture and we need to welcome them into our churches and befriend them and share the gospel with them. Not only as a church, but as individual Christians. The Christians obeyed the teaching of the Bible and others saw the changes in their lives and the changes in their behavior. Can people see the changes in my life and your life by the things you do in life, your interaction with people? Do they see that you've been changed from within? You're now doing things that you wouldn't normally have done. You're not joining in the fun-loving thing. There's no wrong with fun, but when that becomes the focus instead of Jesus, that's the wrong focus as Christians. We need to give Jesus first place. With the help of this Holy Spirit, he wants us to witness. He says, you don't actually have to do it alone. I've given you the Holy Spirit to help you. He will help you to witness. He'll help you to share your faith. We need to ask his help on a daily basis that we can do that. Secondly, we also have a desire to not only to share the word of God with people, but also to share our financial resources with people in our own church, of course, but also beyond our borders, such as Bible League, missionaries in different parts of the world, people like Karen Wicking, who's here today, and sought them financially if that's at all possible. We need to look beyond ourselves and beyond our borders. Now, the local church leaders need to regularly pray and fast, if we want to follow the example here, and ask God to raise up from within our midst new leaders, new people to become preachers and teachers in our church. But also, maybe God wants people to become missionaries from within our church. Maybe you, maybe your children, maybe your nephews and nieces. Maybe God wants you to be a missionary. I never ever thought about being a missionary for one second until someone said, have you ever thought God wanted you to be a missionary? It had entered my mind for a second, but that grabbed me. Maybe it'll grab you. See, God wants to raise up from within our midst people who are going to go out in all the world and fulfill the Great Commission. Now, let's just finish by looking at this church in Antioch. I'm sorry, the church in Nigeria. Now, the church in Nigeria, this is a map of Nigeria. The population of 140 million, 470 different languages, and those are all the different states. Now, what has happened in this church? There were disastrous beginnings, as we saw in the beginning, when many people died on the mission field. And they didn't seem to go very far at all very quickly. Thanks, Sam. What's some of the statistics? Well, it's called the Evangelical Church of West Africa. They're now called the Evangelical Church Winning All. And in SIM, in 1893 to 1903, 23 were sent, 3 died, 9 left through illness, and the rest were 12 or only 11 guys stayed behind. And during that period of 10 years, there was only 3 converts. And then between the next 10 years, there were 28 missionaries with about 500 converts. 2013, what do we find? 4,300 local churches, which includes 800 church plants. 3 to 5 million church members, can you handle it, in one denomination? They support 2,400 missionaries within Nigeria taking the gospel to all parts of Nigeria, including the Muslims. They have 100 people serving outside of Nigeria and other parts of Africa, and 12 serving in the Middle East, UK, and America. God started with very small beginnings. It seemed that it was a futile exercise, a waste of people's lives. Why did those people have to die? But the mind of the church, it's the seed of the church. That's how the church grew. And so we find that God has blessed that ministry, just in Nigeria, there are many other parts that SIM works in. But that's how God has grown the church in Nigeria. Why? Because the focus has been get the Bible into the vernacular languages, that people become Christians and share their faith. The local church will reach out. And as a result of that, after 120 years, we find, thanks Sam, this couple, the new international director of the whole of SIM, he's one of those missionaries that Nigeria's church supported, he's now become the international director, head shirang in the whole of the mission, 1,500 missionaries. It's Joshua Bokonjogo and his wife Joanne, both medical doctors, both outstanding people. We heard them preach 3 or 4 months back, really challenging messages. And God has come full circle. Started in Nigeria, it's ended up with the head minister for the whole of the SIM being a Nigerian. God has blessed that ministry. He wants to bless our local church in the same way. The Bible, the need to be changed, the need to think of raising up new leaders and sending them out. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for these thoughts from your word. Pray that you'll help and guide us to be able to put them into action as we're enabled by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.